Welcome to another inspirational My Church podcast. We hope that this message will bless and encourage you. To find out more about My Church, including locations and service times, please visit livelove.ca.
You doing well tonight? There's a great, I feel like there's a real hunger in this place tonight. Am I in the right place? Excellent. Just to help me out a bit, if you have not heard me speak today, can you just give me a little wave? I just want to see how many people. Awesome, great. Great to meet you. Really quickly, I know some of you have heard this three times, but I just want to bring everyone up to speed. I struggled with drug addiction from about 13 to 23. I was injecting acid, marijuana. I was mentally ill. I was hearing, pardon? No big deal. It's been about 4 weeks since I've last used drugs. So I'm actually doing really, this is the longest I've ever gone for as well. So please pray for me it's been 6 weeks. I'm just mucking around. But I was on drugs for 10 years. I was hearing voices, suicidal. I had an auntie that prayed for 17 years. And after 17 years of prayer, I had a radical encounter with God. In one moment, a few weeks after I'd been born again, in one moment, God turned up in my lounge room. He spoke to me, said, "You'll never need drugs again, never need cigarettes again." Completely broken in one instant. I do what I do out of what happened to me 17 years ago. And I'm believing tonight, I'm going to pray for people, I'm going to lay hands on people. I'm believing tonight, people struggling with anxiety, it's going to stop tonight in Jesus' name. With depression, with addictions, stuff that just needs to get off you, inner healing that needs to come. And that's really what I'm believing for tonight. And I've got two beautiful little boys. I've been married for about 16 years to the same lady. She's a beautiful girl. One of the things I love about being a dad is something that I call the dad anointing, okay? And you're wondering what is a dad anointing? It's something that only comes upon dads. And when it comes upon you as a dad, you will allow your children to do things that a mum would never let them do. They're normally extremely dangerous, they're dirty, but they're a whole lot of fun. And I remember it was a few years back now, maybe 5 or 6 years ago, but we had had floods where I lived. It rained for a whole month and there were major floods and it was school holidays. And I had, at that time, 5 and 6 year old crazy little boys locked up in a house for 4 weeks on school holidays. Who knows that equals angry parents? And so we were angry. And so I felt the dad anointing come upon me. It was in January. And I waited for my wife to leave the room. And as she left the room, I said to my boys, I said, "Quick, it's pouring with rain. There's a muddy field next door. Let's go play rugby in the rain and the mud." And I know I should have got them out of their brand new Christmas clothes first. But a dad anointing doesn't see details like that. We just see the fun they're about to have. Please don't tell him I said this, but my youngest, he's the one that cries the easiest, okay? Normally it's the second born. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You were tormented and tortured and we're going to pray for you after the service. But he's the second born. And so he cries a little bit easier than the first born. And so we're playing rugby. Do you have rugby in Canada? Not sort of, yeah. So you understand that unlike football, you can get a try and actually slide along the ground and it would still be a try. And so my youngest boy, he's sort of, standing over here running toward the try line. He was only 5. The ball was almost bigger than he was. He was probably only about 60 pounds at the time. And so he's running, but before the try line, there was this massive sort of mud patch that's like a couple meters of thick mud before the try line. And I'm sort of standing way over here, and I think to myself, if I run as hard as I can and I tackle him, we could slide through the mud patch across the try line, and in my mind, we'll create an incredible father-son memory that we'll talk about for many years to come. And so you've got this young boy that's 60 or so pounds, and over here you've got 230 pounds. I know I need to lose weight. 230 pounds of uncoordinated mass running toward this little boy. And mathematically, I was a genius. I timed it to perfection. I hit him hard, right at the exact spot. We literally slid together for about 2 meters through this mud patch across the try line. The only problem was his head was face down the entire 2 meters. He got up and he threw the ball as hard as he could, and that's when you need the mum anointing, when the dad anointing goes horribly wrong, which does happen quite a lot. But before he threw the ball and ran off to mum, I remember looking at him and you actually couldn't see the whites of his eyes because they were covered in mud. It was at that moment where I got the thought for this particular message. Get ready, okay, because this is deep, okay? And it's this simple thought that having mud in your eyes doesn't help you to be able to see. Deep, isn't it? So you came all the way from Australia to say that. Having mud in your eyes does not help you to be able to see unless, of course, Jesus is involved. Have you ever thought about the story, if you know it, in John 9, where Jesus heals a blind man, but the way that he heals him is he spits into the ground. He makes a little mud spit pie. He puts it in the man's eyes. And then he says, go and wash it off in a pool called Siloam. And instantly the man is healed. Like, have you actually ever thought about that particular script? We won't read it yet, just if you could just wait for a moment. Have you ever actually thought about that? Like, seriously, what was with Jesus? Did he not have enough sleep the night before? What was he a little bit bored with conventional miracles? Was he showing off in front of the disciples? Guys, watch this. He just watches. Like, seriously. He spat and made a mud spit pie and put it in. Could you imagine if I said tonight to Pastor Caleb, hey, Pastor Caleb, I feel a real anointing. If you could just give me a little bucket of dirt. And I like spat and I made a little mud spit pie. And I said, I tell you, church, there's an anointing in this place right now. Like, even if I'm the blind guy, I'm like, you know what? I'm going to wait for the next evangelist. I'm going to wait for the guy that will just put his hand on my head and pray in Jesus' name. And before we read the text in this particular story, I want to give you the thing that's happening. We could read it, but I'm just going to fill you in. There's a story that's unfolding, a conversation that's happening before the text that we're going to read, where Jesus does what we've spoken about. And the conversation, it's sort of almost like a theological debate. But they're asking a question in life that's a fair question to ask. There's a blind man, and they're saying, well, why him? It's a fair question, isn't it? Yeah. I'm sure maybe you've asked it. Tragedy, why me? Why me? Why do I have this struggle? Why did this thing happen to me? Yeah. And so they're saying, well, why him? And one disciple sort of jumps in. He says, well, this is in my own words, but it's true to the text. He says, well, I reckon it's his parents. Like, they're just such terrible sinners that God gave them a blind child. Somebody else jumps in and says, no, I reckon it's him. He's such a terrible sinner that God made him blind. And then Jesus jumps in and he gives them the answer. He says, well, actually, this man's blindness, I want you to remember this, this man's blindness was to bring my Father in heaven glory. We're going to come back to that, okay? And then we find ourselves in, we're going to read John 9, verses 6 to 8. In verse 6, if we could put that up now, it says, after saying this, which is what I just discussed, what I just filled, after that debate, after saying this, he spit on the ground. The Aussie Bible says he hocked up a loogie. He spit on the ground, he made some mud with the saliva, and he put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed, and he came home seeing. Verse 8, his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same guy that used to sit and beg? And it's sort of, I really believe there's an incredible truth. There's a reason why Jesus did this very unusual thing. Now, you've got to understand the context of him doing it is in the context of a discussion of why him. And Jesus gave us the answer. It was to bring God in heaven glory. But it's sort of like the Spiro answer. Do you know what I mean? It's the spiritual answer. Because, yeah, that's awesome, Jesus. But what about, let's just pretend he's 35. What about the 35 years he had to live as a blind guy so that God would get this moment of glory? So it's sort of the spiritual answer. So when Jesus does this act, you've got to understand it's in the context of them asking a question about life, which is a fair question, why him? Yeah. When you look in the Greek in this particular text for the word mud or clay, it's the Greek word pelos. It's only used one other time in the whole New Testament. It's used in the book of Romans, where God, through Paul, says, it's my right to make whatever I want out of each piece of clay, each piece of pelos. Some I will use for common purposes, some I will use for noble purposes. And he's speaking about you and I. He's calling us clay. He's calling us palos. The other time we see clay spoken about is, remember in Genesis, where God makes the very first man. And what did he do? He took the mud, he took the clay, and then he breathed his breath. And the reality is there's two main components of man, where we are the mud, and the mud represents the human part of who we are. It's, and then the breath of God, which represents our spirit and the eternal part of who we are. And so, but what happened when Adam and Eve sinned, it was the mud, our humanity, that became contaminated. And that's why we have this incredible wrestle. We love God, but I have this spirit, the breath of God, that's holy, righteous, and powerful. But then I have the mud, which is my humanity, that is rooted in a sinful nature, where Paul says, the thing I don't want to do, I keep doing. It's a wrestle between the mud and the spirit. And see, the reason why Jesus put the mud on his eyes is because he's answering the question. He told us the spiritual answer, but then what he's really showing is, well, listen, that the reason practically that he was born blind, it's because of the mud. And the mud has been contaminated by sin. And now sometimes people are just born blind. Sometimes people are born with different dysfunctions. It's because of the mud. Because of our humanity. See, but the reality is we can end up exactly like this blind man, where we are unable to see the great thing that God has for our lives because we're looking through the filter of the mud. We're looking through the filter of that thing, that area of your humanity that stops you from seeing. See, the reality is we all wrestle with the mud. If you think that you don't, and if you're married, then just give me 5 minutes with your spouse, and we'll come up with a pretty good list of the humanity that you struggle with. See, I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's an offense of the past. Maybe someone did something to you. And now every time you try to look to your future, you're looking through the mud. Maybe for you, it's a sin that you found yourself entangled with, and you keep trying to look to your future, but you look through the thing of that sin that has contaminated your sight. Maybe for you, it's the family that you were brought up in, and there's a major fear or anxiety or a poverty mentality. So many different areas of our humanity that stop us from seeing the great thing that God has for our life. See, so often though, we can walk around with our head down, because the reality is all of us struggle with the mud. And we can walk around condemned, feeling ashamed and not good enough. But what I want you to do is put these two things together, the spiritual answer and the practical answer. And what you'll actually understand is it's actually your humanity is the greatest asset you have to bring God the Father glory. See, what I mean, if it wasn't but my struggle with addiction, it's the very part of my humanity that actually now gives the most glory to God. See, if I was just the breath of God, perfect in every way, then every time I succeeded, I would get the glory. Because people would say, well, everything you've ever done has succeeded. But it's actually because of my humanity that when I start to overcome, then people that know me, they say, you know what, it must be God doing this great thing in your life, and he gets the glory. See, it's time to stop walking around with your head down, condemned because of your struggle with your humanity, and it starts at time to understand that God's going to use that very thing that the devil's tried to rub you out with. He's going to use that very thing so that he would get glory for your life. See, but we've simply just got to learn to deal with the mud. And Jesus helps this man to deal with his humanity. Right. Three things. Number one is you've got to go with intent to the one that was sent. Right. See, he said to him, he put the mud, symbolic of his struggle. He says, take it to Siloam. That word Siloam means sent or sent one. Right. Who is the sent one? It is Christ. So really what he's saying is if you're going to deal with the humanity, you've got to take it to the one that was sent. See, Christ was a mud man just like you and I. He had the same humanity, but he was the only one that perfected his humanity. He was the only one that never bowed down to his sinful nature. And what Christ is saying is if you're going to deal with your struggle, your humanity, you've got to take it to the one that perfected humanity. You've got to take it to the one that was sent. See, the reason I say with intent to the one that was sent is because it's about the way that you go that determines what you receive. See, I don't think this man stopped off at his auntie's house, although she was an incredible Jewish cook. See, I reckon when he got a sense that healing is at Siloam, don't even get in my way, don't stop and talk to me, I'm going to get my miracle, I'm going to the one that was sent, I'm going to Jesus. See, the way that you come determines what you receive. It's one thing I don't like about being a dad, if there's any parents, you'll understand this, is you know, when you're on your way to church and it's awesome, it's a miracle, you're going to be on time, you're even going to be early. And then you get to the front door and you look down and you say, hey, where's your shoes? I've told you 100 times, put your shoes on. And you go sit in the car and 1 minute feels like 3 minutes, 2 minutes feels like 7 minutes. 3 minutes feels like 9 minutes. Now I'm angry and I'm going to need, you know, I'm going to need 2-3 songs just to deal with my anger. But then because I'm angry, I have a fight with my wife. Now I'm going to need 3 songs and communion just to deal with my heart. You eventually walk back inside and you say, well, you find him, but he found a Lego and a house that wasn't yet built and he had to finish the house. There's no intent. He doesn't care about what you're doing. It was funny. We took my youngest son for his birthday to the equivalent of Disneyland in Australia. And we took 3 of his mates and we, you know, took them to Dreamworld, it's called. And it was a miracle because he woke us up at 6 in the morning. He was already dressed. His bag was packed. He had made his own lunch. He's like, come on, Dad, let's go to Dreamworld. See, it's about the way that you come that determines what you receive. The Bible says it's the hungry that shall find God, the ones that seek Him with all of their heart. There that when you go with intent to the one that was sent, you find Christ. Second thing, I tell you, you've got to have a hungry heart. I tell you, if you're going to deal with your humanity, you've got to have a hungry heart. See, tonight, what are you just believing to hear a sermon? Or you're believing to encounter the one that can literally change that thing in your life? When you have a hungry heart, when you pursue Him, when you bring your humanity with intent to the one that was sent. The second thing is in verse 7, and I don't know if I put the scripture up before. I didn't. It said, go. Oh, yes, I did. Anyway, 3 services. I'm getting a bit muddled. It says here, go, he told him, same scripture, wash in the pool of Siloam. So first he went with intent to the pool, to the one that was sent. But then the second thing, if you're going to do with the humanity, is once you get to Jesus, you've simply got to reach down into the waters and apply it to your humanity so that you can see. The second point is simply wash the mud off. See, Ephesians says that we are cleansed by the washing of the word. That when we get to Christ and we reach down into the waters of the word of God, in other words, I start to wash with what Christ says about me. I start to wash with who He says that I am. I start to wash with what He says my future is going to be. You know, an embarrassing story. I had this issue when we first got married. And let's just say the only way I can say it is I wasn't the most hygienic young man. And the problem was, I married a germaphobe. And so we would go to the cinemas and you got the escalators and I'd be touching the escalator rail. And she'd be sitting there watching it going, do you know how many millions of germs are on that escalator rail? And then I'd deliberately touch her face and say, I love you, baby, so much. I was mean. We had counselling. But the part that was embarrassing is I had this issue where I never washed my hands and used soap. And she would often wash me, just use water, and she'd say, just like use the soap. And I don't know where I got this from, but I had this thing. I'm like, no, you don't need soap, you just need running water. And she's like, and every now and again, this argument would happen every now and again. It went for about 4 or 5 years. Just every now and again, she'd go, please, just pump the soap. You don't need soap, you just need running water. And so we have this debate, and at the time, I was working as a youth pastor, but I was actually cleaning windows. where I'd go to different shop fronts and clean all the windows, and I'd get my bucket and put in some dishwashing liquid, a bit of cloudy ammonia to stop the streaks. I'd go there, soap up my windows, get the squeegee, make them real nice. And we're having our debate. It's been going 5 years. And I'm like, no, she's like, please just pump the soap. I'm like, no, you don't need soap. You just need running water. And then she has this moment of divine intervention. God gives her ammunition to finally shut up my stupid argument. And as I'm like, no, you don't need, you just need running water. She says, okay then. She says, tomorrow when you go wash your windows, don't use any soap. What would happen then? And I was like, I go, that wouldn't work. She says, I know, and it doesn't work on your hands either. I'm thankful to say since that day I've been set free, delivered, I now use soap. You'll be happy afterwards when we shake hands. See, what's the point of the story is if you don't use soap, you end up with mud on your eyes. Stop getting hung up on the fact that you have a sinful nature and we live in a dirty world. Get hung up on the fact that He's provided the soap. If you just keep bringing your humanity to the one that was sent, when you get there, you reach down in the waters. Can I get the keyboarder to come? I've got a couple more stories and I'm going to pray. Really, this message is quite simple. It's about a devotional life. It's about the way you come to church. Do you come with a hungry heart? It's about the way you go to your devotion throughout the week. You got to keep bringing your humanity, but then keep washing in the Word of God. Keep applying it to your eyes. Keep washing that thing away. You're struggling in an addiction, keep finding the right piece of soap. Just keep putting it on your eye, putting it on your eyes. When the sun sets you free indeed. See, really, this message is about a devotional life, but I don't need a devotional life to change the way God sees me. See, the Bible says that in His sight, I'm holy and blameless, regardless of what my struggle is. I don't have a devotional life to change the way He sees me. I have a devotional life to change the way I see myself. Because I've got this mud. And sometimes it does stupid thing and it distorts the image of how I see myself. I need a devotional life to change the way I see Him. I need a devotional life to change the way I see you. I remember when this message really spoke to me and helped me in a powerful way. I started to get really good opportunities. I shared in the earlier service, I got to preach at Planet Shakers and things started to open up for me. But I started to really shrink back. Insecurity and low self-worth started to grip my heart. I started to feel like I didn't belong on some of those bigger platforms. It ended up in green rooms with pastors like Pastor Russell Evans, and they'd talk about how their dad was such an incredible legend man of God, and then their granddad and grandma. And I really started to feel like I don't belong on some of those platforms. The reason I felt like that is because of the family, the mud that I came from. See, on my dad's side, my dad's dad, or my dad's mum, she's a beautiful lady, but when she was two, she became an orphan. And she was raised by her auntie who ran the local brothel. You don't have to be Einstein to think of what happens to a little girl that's actually raised in a brothel. My dad's dad was such a violent, angry man. Alcoholic, he'd beat my nan, broke her jaw, broke legs, threw her through windows. He'd make my dad and his brothers fight till someone could no longer stand up. Very angry, angry man. And when you hear that story, it's no wonder that my dad used drugs and alcohol to medicate the pain of what he saw as a little boy. On my mum's side, my mum's mum, again, a beautiful lady, she was sexually abused her whole childhood by her own father. My mum's dad suffered with depression, was an alcoholic for a lot of his life, was violent, but mainly with his mouth, very verbally abusive. My mum, just to make it worse, but when she was about 8 years old, she was walking home from school and three teenage boys grabbed her in a vacant block and they raped her. And again, it's no wonder that my mum used drugs and alcohol to medicate the pain of her childhood. But the reality is that's the mud that I've come from. Both my mum and dad have six siblings on both sides. Nobody went to university. Nobody went to college. Nobody had businesses that completely dominated and succeeded. Hardly anyone had money. That's the family, the mud that I've come from. I started to shrink back. I started to feel like, well, I don't belong. I'm not like those other pastors that have this heritage. And I was at home and I was reading the Bible. And I read a scripture that I've read maybe 100 times. Thank you. I read a scripture I've read maybe 100 times. And I read the scripture that says, in Genesis, you were created in my image, created in my own likeness. And as I read those words, see, what was I doing? I was doing my devotion as I was bringing my humanity, my mud to the one that was sent. I was grabbing the word of God and I was looking for the right piece of soap just to wash away this junk that was trying to stop me from being able to see. And that scripture jumped off the page. It says, you were created in my image, in my own likeness. And in that moment, Holy Spirit spoke to me, said, Lucas, that might be the immediate mud that you came from, but let me tell you the original place you came from. You were created in Father's image, and you can stand wherever I call you to stand. You can go wherever I call you to go. See, I don't know what it is for you. I don't know what your struggle is. Maybe it's fear. Can I tell you an anxiety? Can I tell you there's some soap in here that says, Father has not given you a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and of a sound mind. Maybe for you, it's a depression. There's a piece of soap in here that says the joy of the Lord is your strength. Maybe for you, it's an addiction that no one knows about. Can I tell you, there is some soap in here that says when the sun sets you free, that you are free indeed, that you are no longer a slave unto sin, but a slave unto righteousness. And if you just keep making a decision, yeah, I've got this humanity, but I'm going to keep taking it to the one that was sent. I'm going to keep getting that word, and I'm going to keep washing, and I'm going to keep washing until all of a sudden I can see. Last point, then we're going to pray. The last thing is this. See, and again, similar to last sermon, it's more the reason why. It's a simple devotional message. We've all got humanity. Don't get hung up on it. It's called being a human. It's why we need a Savior. Just keep bringing your humanity to the one that was sent. When you get there, keep reaching down into the Word of God and just washing and washing and washing. But the last point in verse 8, it's the why. Well, why does God want you to live like this? Is He a tyrannical God that says, you better spend time with me? No. He's a loving dad that wants to see you flourish. Verse 8 gives us the answer. It says, His neighbors and those who had formerly seen Him asked, isn't this the same guy that used to sit and beg? See, the reason God wants you to live like this, number three, is so that you'll stop living like a beggar. See, if you don't deal with that offense, God still loves you, but now you're living like a beggar. If you don't deal with that sin that has gripped your heart, God still loves you, but now you live like a beggar. If you don't deal with that poverty mentality, that low self-worth, that fear that's gripping your heart, God still loves you exactly the same, but now you're living like a beggar. And I'm here to tell you that He didn't die on a cross so that you could live like a beggar. He died on a cross so that you could be the head and not the tail, that you could be above and not beneath, that you could have authority and dominion over every single area in your life, that you could have an incredible marriage, that you could become an incredible parent, that you can dominate in your career and ministry in every area of your life. Last story, and then I'm going to pray. A friend of mine, I remember sitting across from him in a cafe, and he tells me a story. He grew up in a country sort of home, regional country area. His parents were farmers. Three boys. He was the youngest. At 14, 15, he went off the rails, got into excessive alcohol, was suicidal. His parents were perplexed because they're like, the two older boys, they're just good Christian boys. They're not perfect, but they loved sport, they went to church, they loved youth. And his parents were perplexed because how can three boys have the same upbringing, but one just goes so far the wrong way? What they didn't know, and I remember him sitting in this cafe telling me, he says that when he was 4 years old, a family friend came to stay the night at their property. And in the early hours of the morning, this family friend snuck into his bedroom and sexually abused him as a four-year-old little boy. I remember him sitting across from me. He said, it was like a dark cloud literally came upon me as a four-year-old boy, and it never left. To make it more horrific, it happened three other times with three different predators throughout his young childhood up to his teenage years. He went off the rails. Thankfully, at about 17, 18, he went to youth group. He heard the gospel and he made a decision for Jesus, but he didn't just make an emotional decision. He committed to the process of discipleship. He committed to the fact that I'm not going to let what four evil men did to me determine who I am. I'm going to keep bringing my stuff to Jesus. I'm going to keep going, and I'm going to keep washing, and I'm going to find out who Jesus says I am. I'm going to find out what Jesus says I'm going to do. At about 21, he went on his first missions trip to India. And while he was out walking by himself, a pimp came across their path, offered him a little girl that would have only been 7 or 8. For hardly any money at all, he could sleep with this little girl. In this moment, Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, "Son, you're going to help girls like this all over the planet." It was a few years later, he committed the process of discipleship. It was a few years later, and he was in the shower one day, and he said, and Holy Spirit said, "Son, it's now time I want you to start that ministry." He doesn't run anymore, but he ran it for 10 years. He started it from scratch. At the end of his time, he had 3 homes in India, 1 in Africa, with over 350 girls that had been rescued from sex trafficking and now living in homes and families where they're loved. More than 1,000 girls over the whole time he was there. I love it. He had this one rule for all of the girls that grew up in these homes, that if they one day married a man, there was 2 conditions, that loved Jesus and the church, then my friend would pay for the wedding, just like a father would. See, why do I finish with this story? Because if anyone had the right to live like a beggar, if there's anyone that had the right to just be a bit of a prickly pear, pretty hard to deal with, not dealing with their stuff, but I tell you, the greater tragedy than what happened to him is that he would allow what happened to him cause him to spend the rest of his life living like a beggar, but he kept taking his stuff to the one that was sent. He kept reaching down into the waters of Jesus, the Word of God, the Word of God. I'm not going to let what they did define me. See, I don't know what it is for you. I don't know what your struggle is, but what I do know is no matter what it is, I'm telling you right now, there is the exact piece of soap that's in this book that you just need to keep applying, that will build you up, that will cause you to be able to see what God's got for your life.
Thank you for joining us today. To find out more about MyChurch, including locations and service times, visit our website. And if you'd like to support the ministry of MyChurch financially, you can do so by following the giving link at livelove.ca. Thank you for partnering with us. We pray this message has blessed and encouraged you.